Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Susie Larson. Susie is on the show today talking about how a little closeness goes a long way based on my devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. Though we believe in our minds that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, sometimes we don't feel His closeness. How can we walk boldly in our faith, expecting Him to draw near to us as we draw near to Him? Susie is on the show, helping us experience God's trustworthiness and love, even when we feel far from Him. In her book, Closer Than Your Next Breath, and through today's episode, we will learn how God's presence impacts us. There's nothing like God's presence in our lives, but sometimes we chase the sensational and miss the supernatural. Worship services, retreats and conferences, and mountaintop experiences are great, but often we rush right past the nuanced, miraculous ways God shows up in our story every day. When we pursue the heart of God through the Word of God, that's when we experience the presence of God, and it makes all the difference in our lives. Hello, Susie, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you.
Honored to be with you, Rachel. Thanks for having me.
So today's episode is all about how a little closeness can go a long way based on my devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. And you've written Closer Than Your Next Breath, where you write about God's presence. And when we say that God is omnipresent, we mean that He is here, there, and everywhere all at the same time. And you say He is closer than you can imagine, and that His presence changes everything. So, Susie, can you recall when you first sensed His presence?
Yes, I can. As a child, actually, you know, I was raised in a large family, in a denomination where I knew God was real, but I often say I didn't know Jesus was accessible. I knew Jesus. I saw Him on the cross, and but I just didn't know the gospel. I didn't have the gospel preached. But as a child, I really did sense God's presence. I just knew He was real. And that was so good of God to do that, knowing some of what I would walk through. And some maybe know my backstory, but just for the context of our conversation, I had two significant childhood traumas that really, really impacted the way I would walk in the years ahead. And the first one was when I was about 9 years old. Some yucky boys in our neighborhood pinned me down, and I encountered a sexual assault from that moment. And I got up from that encounter just obviously a different person. My dad was the mayor of our city and public person. He was the mayor for about 27 years. So I was always aware of that image. I mean, not that he was projecting anything, but we were just aware that we were a public family. And I would say we were lower middle class, just but low, but, you know, seven kids always stretching, but just sort of knew that we needed to be on our best behavior. So I was terrified that if I admitted what happened, it would somehow mark my dad, somehow affect our family. And so I held that till I was about 18, but it opened up a canyon of fear and insecurity in me. And then when I was about 10 years old, I was walking home from school, had to cross a baseball diamond, a baseball field to get to my home. And a different group of boys were hanging out in the dugout. And all I remember hearing is, "Get her." And they ran out of the dugout and they ran me down, knocked me to the ground and beat me real bad. And they did that for sport. They just laughed as they punched and kicked and pulled fistfuls of hair, just each took their turns, just pummeling me. And, you know, Rachel, I'll just tell you, when I see these videos that are released these days of that happening, I have a visceral reaction. It's super hard for me to, you know, it's so traumatizing. If you're on the receiving end of that, I don't care who you are. We're so desensitized to that kind of violence, but it was terrible. And I'm screaming and crying and they're laughing and punching and kicking. And I remember them pushing off of me and walking away. And I remember hearing them say, laughing, "Can you believe we just did that?" And I had my bell rung. I had a fat lip and scratched face and snarled hair. And I was so traumatized. I got up and it was so, yeah. And I remember hearing in my ear, "I can get to you anytime, anywhere, and God will never stop me." And in that moment, I knew the devil was real. So there was this juxtaposition of God's real and so is the devil. But I actually, because of some of those things that had happened, I felt that I had to endure everything I feared, that I didn't enjoy the protections that maybe other people did. And so you jump ahead. There was a time I became an overperformer, you know, because that's what you do when you don't know who you are, right? You always misuse your time, treasure, and talents to prove something that Jesus has proven. If you don't know who you are, you're digging yourself out of a hole. And God imparts gifts to us for our good and for his glory. But if we don't know who we are, we try to use those to prove our worth. And so in middle school, I was an athlete. So I was on gymnastics team and I could sing. So I sang in the choir and a specialty group. And it was around that time, as in eighth grade, I was walking out the door to go to a slumber party. And my mom teasingly said, "No, don't sneak out and meet boys. Now, you need to know I had a really great relationship with my mom. I marvel that she parented seven kids and made us each feel like we were her favorite. You know, we to this day, I'll argue who the favorite is, you know, but she just loved us so well. So I always felt like I was keeping a dark secret, but I didn't even know how I would convey what happened when I was 9. When I was 10, everybody knew I was beat up because I came home beat up. But when she said that, because I loved her so much, I almost stopped and turned around to say, "Mom, I have something to tell you." But I still didn't know how to frame it or phrase it. And I thought it will change our relationship forever. So I'm like, I won't. And I go to the slumber party and we did what slumber party girls do. We ate Doritos and danced to the Beach Boys, which shows you how old I am. And, you know, just did what girls in middle school do. And about 10 o'clock, they decided to sneak out and meet boys. And I was terrified. I just like, you don't want to do that. You know, I just thought you don't want to put yourself in that position. But they were excited for the adventure. I stayed back with the two girls who smoked. I thought that was the better choice. I always joke, I didn't inhale. I didn't even smoke. They didn't want to talk to me. They were sitting in their sleeping bag across the room and I'm sitting by myself, but I'm listening to them. And they went to the local Catholic school for education and they were mocking what the nun had been teaching that day about out of the book of Revelation. They're like, "Oh, as if," and they were talking end times as if that's going to happen, as if holes are going to open up in the ground and scorpions are going to come out. And they were just sort of describing some of the things and they were making fun of it. But I'd never heard that before. So I went out on the picnic table and I looked up at the sky and just said, "God, I know you're real, but if there's more to you than what I know, would you make yourself real to me?" And I literally said this, "I'm going to read the Bible. I think it's kind of boring, but if you can snazz it up, we got a deal." I mean, I always picture God rubbing his temples going, "In on a technicality." I mean, the fact that he would woo me like that, but I started to read the word and I fell in love with Jesus and I understood my need for a savior. But it would be years before, I mean, I knew I was saved, but I didn't know I was loved. And my journey, and I would think, say, Rachel, that I think a lot of people, even seasoned Christians, know they're saved, but may not know they're loved. And that does impact your journey. So yeah, I journeyed with God and I met my dear husband in my young 20s who'd been raised in the evangelical church and had a very strong foundation biblically. And I was new to the faith and so excited to chase after God and serving on five committees. And partly because I was excited about God and partly because I still didn't know who I was. And jump ahead to our, you know, we got pregnant right away and had high risk pregnancies and had to go to bed rest for 3 months with our middle son, 6 months with our youngest son. So I had a 1- and a 3-year-old high risk pregnancy with number 3 put to bed for 6 months. And if you want to confront your sense of performance or earning, send somebody to bed for 6 months with a 1- and a 3-year-old, both boys. One was a strong-willed child. And I was using up all my friend favors. I mean, it was just a nightmare come true for me. It's because all my insecurities, all the, you know, fear, everything that had been stuffed in the basement was surfacing for me. And around that time, I was probably 6 months along. My doctors said, "Why don't you get up and test the waters and see how you do?" And so I got to meet my old college roommates for lunch. It was fall day, 6 months pregnant. And that was too much for me. I had lunch and we went for a walk back in bed. 2 weeks from that outing, my face started to go numb and my arms started to go numb. I still had 3 months left in the pregnancy. And I literally couldn't believe that God was allowing overlapping crises because I was counting the days till I could pay back all these favors, counting the days till I could be the mom to my kids. And then to have overlapping neurological symptoms was almost more than I could handle. And at that time, God seemed very silent. And once I delivered Jordan, my health plummeted and they thought it was MS or brain tumor and they ruled those out. And a year later found out I had Lyme disease. And you know, that lie in my ear, "I can get you anytime, anywhere. God will never stop me," came again. Because I mean, how does that happen? One day up, you're bit by a tick that you never see and it ravages your health. So those are some of the hard parts of my story. And there's some twists and turns and most of what I write, there are parts of my story woven in. But nothing came easy to me, Rachel. And there were times where it felt like all hell had unleashed its fury against me. But in some of these places, which I write about in the book, God intersects and he intervenes and he tells me what's true. And I think you can say that that's true in scripture and even in your own story, if you've walked with God for a long time, that if you pay attention to when the manifest presence of God really intervenes, where you get a revelation or you get a truth or you get an insight that you know did not come from you, like, I'm not smart enough to come up with this. God brought a revelation where the truth changed everything. When God does that, he's often addressing issues of lordship, of identity, of purpose, that you need an upgrade in faith, something like that, because he's intervening in your story for a purpose. And I wrote this book not only so that we would steward those moments, because when God moves in, you have a choice to make. And sometimes when Jesus moved, people begged him to stay. Others begged him to leave. Why such different responses, right? So on one hand, I want us to be able to steward those moments when God's presence when he makes himself known. But then what do you do in the times in between? And this book is for you as well, and for all of us, because we hit those places. And in my early years, I would panic. Like, even in the worst parts of sickness, if he would intervene and say something, that's all I needed. I'm like, give me something. And when he would, I'd have something to hang on to. But it was the time in between where I would panic, going, did you change your mind? Did you lose my address? Did you get me confused with Susie Larson in Cincinnati? You know, this is more than I can handle. And it was in those places where I learned to know his character, to know his love, to know his promises are true, even when they don't feel true. So all of that to say, my hope is that the book will be a healing balm to those to learn to understand his character, his goodness in the days when you feel him and the days when you don't.
Gosh, what a powerful testimony that you have. And I just want to tell everybody listening that even before we hit record, immediately as we were talking, I felt God's presence in you, through you, to me. I mean, I was already in tears, even in our conversation before we even hit record. And I think that that is so evident in people of the Lord. But I think that God's presence, and God's presence lives in us, it can be so confusing. It can be so, seems like it's magical or mystical, and like it can be seem complicated. And so I'm so glad that you're addressing this, what can seem complicated to so many of us. So let's kind of start there if we can. What is the presence of God exactly? And I think as Christians, we often talk about seeking God's presence or praying for God to be present with us in this place. So talk to us about, like, what does this exactly mean?
You know, it's so interesting because I'll hear people say that it's not biblical to ask for more of his presence because he's omnipresent. And I disagree. I just theologically disagree, because how I describe it is this: however long you've walked with God, you hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. So I want you to imagine you're at the beach, your child is back at the hotel, and they're like, I want to go to the ocean. So you scoop up the Dixie cup, you bring it back. You're like, this is the ocean. I'm not lying. This is the ocean. And they're like, I want more of the ocean. When you think about, I want more of God. When you think, the Bible talks about that his there's no measures to the depths of his understanding. You can't count the number of thoughts that he has towards you, and every thought is holy. There are verses that speak of his proximity. So I think sometimes when we write off, you know, he's omnipresent, so it's not biblical to ask for more of his presence, to me, that's flippantly flipping off the idea that you only have tasted some of who he is. I've walked with him a long time, and I know him more than I knew him 10 years ago, but I'm still scratching the surface. And you think about the proximity verses. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who are crushed in spirit. He's near to those who call on him, those who call on him in truth, near to those who fear and rightly revere him. He distances himself from the prideful. So we've got to, it's not just the static inertia presence, it's a force. And all you got to do is look at scripture. When the manifest presence of God moves into a situation, the earth trembles. I mean, you think about it, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and a contingent of soldiers came and he stepped forward and said, who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. He said, I am he. And I actually think when he said, I am, is when those soldiers, a contingent of probably 500, fell back by the sheer power that you know, exuded from him. And I think that we have forgotten that he merely spoke and the heavens came to be. At the blast of his breath, the bottom of the ocean can be seen. But if you create a God in your image, if you construct a God that's convenient to follow, you don't know the God of the Bible. So when we go through these times where, you know, it's like when you experience his presence, you know, there's just nothing like it. That's why David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than a big deal anywhere else. And this is why, Rachel, I think some people, I wrote about this in a book, chase the sensational and miss the supernatural. You know, I'm not blaming them, because I mean, when you taste something of God, you're like, I got to have more of that, whatever I have to do. So some people just go from event to event to event. But to me, that is chasing the supernatural or sensational, missing the supernatural, because he's not just at events. He's at your door. He's in your heart. I mean, he sends new mercies to your door every morning. He makes a provision of mercy for you before you've even blown it. He's at your bedside. You know, he nudges you to go in this direction and that. You hear his voice say, this is the way, walk in it. The earth trembles in the presence of God. So when we start to think about whatever it is I know of him, there's so much more. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He confides in those who fear him. Psalm 75:10, I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. Well, that speaks of movement as well. I want more of his power in my life. I mean, Paul said, I want to know him. He said, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I think those are the two places where you actually have these encounters with God, where his power moves in and you're like, oh, he's something else altogether. You know, he is God. And then the fellowship of his suffering, he is so near to the sufferer. And we don't know how to suffer well, but I think in those places of suffering, he's so near that you want to hear what a sufferer has to say, because they know something of God those who've never walked that path could ever know. So those are the places where we encounter him. But then I ask and answer the question, what good is his presence if you can't feel him? Because there are going to be seasons where you don't feel the gushy, squishy, wonderful, gooey feeling. I love that feeling. When God moves in and my skin tingles and I'm like, the word comes alive, I'm like, I can't wait till heaven. I cannot wait to see him face to face. That's going to be the best thing about heaven. But is his presence good for you if you can't feel him? 100% yes, because he's the same God. He's the same God, worthy of praise. If you were to peel the sky back, you would see this Father smiling at you with a smile that goes up to his eyes, singing over you because he loves you, thinking thoughts towards you that are holy and righteous. You'd see Jesus interceding and pulling for you. You would see the Father pointing to guardian angels going, go, because you prayed, and he's activating warring angels on your behalf. You would see so much activity in the spiritual realm. You would never have another insecure day in your life. And this is why it's so important to rehearse his majesty. I would challenge you to just, you want to ignite your faith, spend some time in Psalm 145, 146, 147, because it reminds you of his glory and of his majesty. So even though you can't feel him, his presence is for your good. He's right now shielding you from certain battles. Whatever he allows through, whatever slips through his fingertips to hit you, it's because he's going to redeem it. And if you trust him in that, he will redeem it and turn the table on the enemy, and that he will leverage that battle to pay you back in dividends, where you'll come through it stronger and wiser and more sturdy in your steps. So he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I think as we meditate on who he is, that he's the same God, the same miracle working God, but there are going to be seasons where I can't feel him or sense him, and his promises don't feel true. And that's when I have to remember, when I can't hear what he's saying, I remember what he said. I go back to his word. I go back to some of the promises he's made me. I recall his miracles, both from my own life and from scripture. I pull those into the forefront of my story and go, I'm in the waiting. And just because I'm in a not yet doesn't mean I'm a have not. I'm an heir of God, and his promises are as true as they've ever been.
You know, you mentioned God's glory, and I think even though God's glory, we know, fills the universe, he also knows every detail of our personal lives, and he knows every hair on our heads. And so how would you encourage the woman listening to believe that God is not far away, but he is close and involved with her specifically too?
That's a great question. Well, I'm going to point you to Psalm 147, verse 3 and 4. Actually, it's so good. Psalm 147, verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them out by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. And the next part of the verse says, the Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. So I want you to think about this. These two verses juxtapose together. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up your wounds. He put the stars in place and calls them each by name. For me, when I've been in those brokenhearted places, and I'm kind of in one right now, there's some things that are breaking my heart. I go back to what I know to be true. I meditate on these verses. Then I remember my history with God, and I remember the ways he's shown up and the ways that his promises broke through. And, you know, if I can say this too, this helped me a lot. I've been super interested in how and why the Israelites found themselves in captivity the first time and then were exiled to Babylon the second time. And one of the things that's super fascinating to me, I found in Psalm 106, verse 7, but it was the Amplified version that broke it down for me. And when it said that they did three things, the Israelites, that made three mistakes that I don't want to make because they forgot, you know, who God was. So the first thing they did was they stopped remembering and appreciating God's miracles. And they no longer remembered or appreciated his miracles. And think about the miracles they saw. Pretty amazing. So our hearts harden when we stop remembering and appreciating the miracles. That's why I always say, if you're in the not yet, you don't have a miracle that you're begging God for, reach back into your history and pull one forward. And if you don't have one there, reach back into scripture and pull it forward to say, this is my miracle because this is my God. In some way, some form, I'm going to remember and appreciate he's a miracle working God. I don't know how, I don't know when, but somehow, someday he's going to break through into my story. That pleases God's heart. That's different than dictating to God and saying, I'm only going to believe in God if he hits my bullseye and I get this outcome. We don't dictate to God. But if you remember and appreciate his miracles and then open-handed wonder to go somehow, some way, he's going to break through. That will make all the difference. The second thing is they no longer marveled at his abundant mercies. We need to stay in awe of his mercies. He doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. You know, and when Jesus said to the disciples, don't marvel that the demons obey you, marvel that your name is written in the book of life. Well, you know, they were so in awe that when they took authority, the demons obeyed. He goes, well, even more significant than that is you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my son, of me. You know, that's a marvel. We should be continually in awe that not only that we're saved, but that we're sealed for the day of redemption. That the same power that rose Christ from the grave is alive and available to us. You know, that no one can gossip enough about us to God to make him change his mind about us. That we're sealed. We are in his heart. We're in his hand. And his mercies are abundant because we need them. We should be in awe of that. So remembering and appreciating his miracles, marveling at his mercies. And the third thing that they didn't do is they did not imprint his loving kindness on their hearts. Like they forgot he was good. They didn't imprint it. And how do you do that? That takes practice. Remembering, rehearsing, constantly thanking him for all the good things in your life. That's imprinting his goodness, going, every good gift comes from you, God. Where you're not just counting your blessings and amassing your blessings. Every one of them you're seeing with a gift tag going to Rachel from God. To Rachel from God. Every good thing in your life is a personal, specific gift to you from God. And what the Israelites did is became entitled and ungrateful. And I would submit to you that makes you spiritually blind. And when you become more identified with your struggle, with your captivity, with your sickness, your situation, you become like the Israelites. And I'm speaking from experience. That was very easy for me to do because this has been a three-decade battle for me. But when I move my head and my heart off of symptoms and onto the promises of God, I know, you know, he is good. And I'm so much stronger now than I've ever been. So imprinting his loving kindness on your heart. So that's what I would suggest. Remember and appreciate his miracles, marvel at his mercies, and start practicing imprinting his loving kindness on your heart. He's been good and he's going to be good again.
Susie, today on my gift tag from God, it says, Susie, you would be my gift today for sure. So I would love to hear, what do you think we will find in God's presence? Like, what is the impact when we are in his presence truly?
Well, scripture says the fullness of joy. And then Ephesians, it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And I'll tell you, there have been times when, I encountered his presence in a way where, you know, like I tell about in the book, where I was coming home from college and I was reading a Watchman Nee book. I was crammed in a van with a bunch of other students and I was just reading the book and something happened. God moved in a way that jarred me because it was suddenly I wasn't even aware of anybody around me, and tears started to escape my eyes. And what I realized in that moment, Rachel, was my whole life was like a reel that passed before my eyes. And I saw that every choice I'd ever made was to rescue my sense of self-worth. Every choice, even my love offerings to God were to earn my way, to prove my way, to not be such a slouch, you know, whatever. But it was, and insecurity is another form of selfishness, is what I realized in that moment. Insecurity is another form of selfishness. And all of my efforts were filthy rags. It was like in that moment, the majesty and the power of God moved in, where I recognized his holiness and my filth, and not in a condemning way, but in the most profoundly convicting way. And so sometimes his presence brings correction. I almost couldn't speak for like 3 days. I didn't want to speak because I thought, I'm going to blow this. I'm going to say something stupid. And I just want to linger with God. And I fasted and prayed and just lingered. And like, tell me more, tell me more. And that's the most beautiful thing, is that when you know his love and his spirit moves in, even his correction has life on it, because he's leading you on the path of life. He wants to lead you out of anything and everything that will destroy you. And I'm thinking, as we get ready to wrap here, the scripture from Hebrews, and it says, talks about, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. He disciplines those he loves. So I always say, don't make light of it like it's nothing, and don't fall apart like you're nothing. Those are the two extreme responses. Ah, it's nothing. When the Spirit of God is convicting, like, you should forgive that person. You should call your mother, whatever. Don't wave it off like it's nothing. But if he confronts something, don't fall apart like you're nothing. I knew it. I'm terrible. No, rise up under the discipline of God and say, you were saying, because you only talk to your children like this because you love us and you want more for me. And I will tell you, when God moves into those places, it is because he has a next place of promise for you. But too many Christians stiffen under the correction of God. And they're like, I don't want to talk about that, but I'll join another committee, you know? And I would submit to you that there are a lot of Christians hiding in committees. They're hiding from God, but he's like, I want to talk about something here. That fear, I want us to deal with that. That trauma, I want to heal you from that. So don't harden your heart. Ask God to speak. Ask him to show you, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to address in my life? I want more freedom. I want more of you. I want an increased capacity to know you. His presence is our good, and it changes everything.
Absolutely. Well, as we are coming to a close, this is a question I've been asking all of my guests just in a different way, but how has a little closeness with the Lord gone a long way in your own life?
It's reminded me that I'm more spiritual than physical, and that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. You know, if you've delivered, if you had babies before, you know, during the pregnancy or during the labor, you're like, I can't do this. I'm going home. And then you get through it and you forget about the pain because you're holding that life, the promise, in your arms. And it's going to be even more glorious than that. You know, our pain will be a distant memory because we will be as we are, because we will see him as he is. We'll be transformed into his likeness. All the creation groans for that day when God reveals who his children really are. And that little bit of closeness for me, my nose started to itch, sorry. Ah, that little bit of closeness for me just makes me remember that I'm made for another world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm not made for this world. I am passing through. I'm marked for eternity. And if I'm known for anything, Rachel, I want to be known for being loved by God. He's been so patient and so kind, and he's so good to us.
Amen. Well, Susie, I know I want to stay connected with you. I'm sure listeners are going to want to stay connected with you and get a copy of this book. So tell us how we can best do that.
Sure. Well, you can go to closerthanyournextbreath.com if you want. That's where you can find all the retailers. Click on one of them and buy it there. Amazon, whatever. SusieLarson.com is my website that has my speaking itinerary. And then my live show is on a radio network, Faith Radio, but most people will find it easier to go to your podcast player and search Susie Larson Live, and you'd find the show there. I get to interview a lot of great, great leaders. I'm on live every day. But those are ways you could find me. And I'm on Facebook. I post, and Instagram. I post morning and evening blessings on both Facebook and Instagram. So hopefully that will help you.
Well, Susie, thank you so much for your presence today and reminding us that God's presence is closer than our next breath. I appreciate you. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Susie Larson. We pray that today helped draw you closer to the Lord and that you believe that a little closeness goes a long way. This week, your little task is to consider how you can draw near to God. Try spending time with Him in prayer, worship, quiet, or by reading His Word. If you're feeling far from Him, I pray that you realize He is not far from you. This week, if you are interested in show notes, you can head on over to @RachelAdamsAuthor on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also connect with you over on rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly Love Offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes, you can read the blog series, you can purchase significant merchandise, and you can download free resources like the conversation guide, the guided journal, and the list tracker. You can also invite me to come and speak. I would be honored to come and speak to your church or your retreat, any of your ladies' groups. I would love to come and talk to you about the significant A Little Goes a Long Way message. Next week, my guest is Carrie Eichberger. She's on the show talking about how a little peace goes a long way. I can't wait to chat with you again then. But until then, I hope you have a terrific week. And as always, remember to lead with love.